It shouldn't surprise us that when we read the Gospels, we see the failings of Jesus' disciples. It shouldn't surprise us because we're so like them ourselves. And it shouldn't surprise us when we see experiences that we recognize, if not identical, at least very similar, spiritual experiences. And one of those experiences is losing sight of the Lord Jesus. When did any of us ever see him? I mean, see him with our own two eyes. Obviously we did not. And sometimes that can be a problem to us. It's not unknown for a Christian person to say, if only I had lived in the time of the Lord Jesus. It would have been so much easier. That sounds familiar. If only I had seen him, if only I could see him now. Well, the disciples might say to us, join the club. We had the same problem. We were with him for 3 years. And when he said to us that he was about to depart, we were devastated. How were we going to live without seeing the Lord Jesus? We were used to his company, he spoke to us, he ate with us. He sometimes gave us a very appropriate telling off. And sometimes he comforted us, we saw what he was doing. Only we could still, Lord, why are you going away? And isn't that the very same problem that we have, if problem it is? Simon Peter in his first epistle, for example, says, whom having not seen you love. And in another part of the New Testament we read the expression, we walk by faith, not by sight. So we find ourselves in the disciples' company this evening. Let's listen then to what Jesus said to them, because he is saying the same thing to us. Verses 15 and 16 of John 14. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. The word translated helper here has a range of meanings. It's a very rich word. It can mean an advocate. It can mean a supporter. It can mean a comforter. Indeed, the old King James Version of the scripture very appropriately translates it comforter in this context, because that's what the disciples were looking for. And indeed, the Spirit of God not only enables, he not only is our advocate in a sense, but he also instructs and he also brings comfort. What is Jesus doing here? What was he doing for the disciples? What is he doing for us as the Spirit brings his words to us? He's addressing the situation where people are not going to see him with their own two eyes. And one of the things he does is say to them, in effect, you wonder how you're going to relate to me, and you don't know because you won't see me. Well, I'll tell you. Express your love for me by keeping my commands, keeping the instructions that I've given you. That's not difficult, is it? You don't need to see me to do that. And again, he's saying, you're wondering how you're going to cope in my absence. But I will not be absent. I will give you a replacement comforter. And the word another means another of the same, exactly the same. He will do for you exactly what I have been doing. And to a degree, more than that. Christian people vary, obviously. Everyone does. Our experiences vary. Our personalities are different. But it would be rare, I think, for a Christian person with any experience who never had a low point in their spiritual life. We tend in our spiritual low points to fixate on our problem. And one of the reasons is that the enemy says to us when we do that, well done, you're being honest. And he sounds so pious, doesn't he? And we don't recognize his voice. And what Jesus is saying to us here, as he said to his disciples, is when it becomes a problem to you that you're not seeing me, instead of looking at your problem, look up and think of what I have said to you and think of the presence of the Comforter. Jesus is telling us here to look in a different direction when we have such a problem and to think about the instructions that he's given us and to think about his promised Holy Spirit. And if we obey this, we will be blessed. If we don't obey, we'll remain with our problem and it will get worse. So may the Lord help us then as we look at what the Lord said together. We're going to think about what he says here about the Holy Spirit's work. And we're also going to think about the assurance that he gives here in such a time of uncertainty. But first of all, this is a whole unit from verse 15 on to the end of the chapter. And Jesus introduces it, first of all, with a condition. And he repeats these things as he goes on. The condition is, if you love me. And an instruction, keep my commandments. And a promise, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. We look at the verses that follow, and again we see that condition, that instruction, and that keep this instruction, that's the condition, and you will know the blessing that I've promised you. So let's think, first of all, about what Jesus is saying here of the Holy Spirit and his work in and for the believer. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. Now, we see on our televisions these days sights that would rend our heart. The homeless, the destitute, the desperate, people driven out of their own countries by war and desperate to find some peace. All right, there may be others with them. We can't assess that. What we are seeing is desperation. But how much more desperate is the plight of children on their own there? Orphans, in effect. How vulnerable they are to exploitation. How unable they are to fend for themselves. And Jesus is saying to his people, I will not leave you orphans. You're not going to be like that. You're not going to be in that position. You won't be. I won't leave you like that. Instead, I will give you another helper. He goes on to say, he himself will be with me. What is the Holy Spirit's work? He does many things, but if we can sum it all up in one, the main thing, the key is this. He brings Christ to us. He is Christ's presence with us. In this way, that God is one. If the Spirit is there, the Father and the Son are there. But there's also this. The Spirit is Christ's agent. He's acting on Christ's behalf, just as Jesus acted on the Father's behalf, bringing Christ's presence. That's what the Spirit is doing. And then Jesus, as he goes on here, speaks about the blessings that the Holy Spirit will bring. There are many. Here are the ones he mentions. Verse 19. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And we say, but Lord, this is our problem. We do not see you. And it's as if he's answering us, you are talking like the world. The world demands, I will believe what my five senses detect and no more. But you live by faith. The world is in darkness, but you have the Holy Spirit. And he brings my presence and he opens your eyes. You're not like the world. The world doesn't see. Well, of course the world doesn't see you. And indeed, it's not just that our five senses cannot see him. It's also that the world says there cannot be a God. There cannot be a resurrection from the dead. There cannot be this. There cannot be, and their presuppositions rule out any possibility of knowing him. You are not like that. How not? What's the difference? Because I have given you another helper, and he brings me to you. It's partly faith in his word. If we don't believe his word, we don't feel his presence. If we do believe his word, we say, this is real, and we begin to act on it and feel its truth. It's more than that. The Spirit brings Christ's presence. Therefore, he brings Christ's activity. His activity in our heart, his activity in our life as he guides and protects. How often we've looked back and we've said, Lord, thank you for that. I would have done this. You directed me in a different way, and I see your work. And it's Christ's activity in the world as well. And as the Spirit opens our eyes and we remember what Christ has said, we begin to perceive the reality of the living Christ Jesus. And therefore, we are able to relate to him. A friend was recently in hospital for a time. With a very serious illness. And after the doctor's rounds one morning, a patient in the bed opposite said, are you really as ill as that? Sorry, I couldn't help hearing. You look so cheerful. To which she replied, yes, it's Jesus. I have a personal relationship with him, and went on by the Holy Spirit to speak of him. There is such a thing, is there not? Whom, having not seen, you love. That's one of the blessings, but you shall see me, unlike the world. And then verse 20, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The world says, maybe there's a God, but this Jesus, what has he got to do with God? That when the Holy Spirit comes, and he brings Christ's presence, and he opens our eyes, then we see that all that Jesus did was part of the Father's will. He was the Father's servant. He served him perfectly, completely. We see that the Father accepted his work. We see that even today he is doing God's work. That's what he is doing. He is in the Father. And he says, you are in me. Because another temptation comes to us, which is, what if, perhaps, maybe I was mistaken. I think about my experiences. I think about what I call my conversion. You know the way the thought processes go. I hope not, but it can happen to us. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he shows us not only what Christ did, but what Christ did for us, and assures us that we are in him. One of the most useful and well-known preachers of the mid to late 20th century was Martin Lloyd-Jones. And as well as having great success, he also had great difficulties, including time before and immediately after the Second World War, also difficulties of health as well as other issues in his ministry. And it all got too much for him. And his health deteriorated, and eventually he had to go away back to his native Wales to recuperate. But no, it didn't work. He wasn't getting better spiritually. He felt oppressed physically. He was very run down. And nothing, but nothing was helping him. For weeks that went on. Until one day, as he was reading, the word glory was in the sentence he happened to be reading. And at that moment, he got a glimpse of the glory of God, which only the Holy Spirit can give. All that he had read about it in the past, it came alive, it became real to him. He saw it, but he also saw his share. His share in that glory, the assurance, as Jesus puts it here, you are in me. His cure wasn't instant, but it began at that point. Christ represented you at the cross. He represents you in heaven today. You have your share in his righteousness. When God looks at you, he sees no sin. And the glory, the coming glory, Christ's own glory, you have your share in that also. How do we come to that conclusion? When the Holy Spirit opens the word to us, brings the divine presence, and convinces us of it. There is such a thing. May the Lord give it to us more and more. But then there's more to it. Another temptation comes. And the temptation is this. All right. There's this wonderful promise. But be honest now. It's a wonderful word, honest. Be honest now. You know there's a condition. If you love me, keep my commands. Says Satan, now this is your problem. What's the answer to that? How does Jesus deal with this? Well, he deals with it by saying, at that day you will know that I am in you. You are not on your own. You are not on your own having to struggle to keep my commands. My Spirit is with you. And my Spirit is not only a comforter, he's also an instructor. He's not only an instructor, he's also a helper. So that you will be able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Somewhere in the house there's one of these little plaques, and that text is on it. And you know, you walk past and you glance at it and you say, oh, groan if only. And Jesus is saying, when my Spirit works in your heart, you will not be saying if only, but you will actually be enabled to do what I'm saying. And then there's another blessing he mentions in verse 21. He who has my commands and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and we will love him and manifest ourselves to him. I will love him and manifest myself to him. He goes on in another chapter, in another verse, verse 23, to speak about the Father and himself making their home. What is this? It's a growing acquaintance with the Lord Jesus. A growing acquaintance with God. And again we say, if only. What's the answer? Lord, give me more of your Spirit, more of his work, so that I may know you. Will he answer that? Yes, he will. What is this? It's a deepening relationship with him. A deepening relationship. And the question immediately arises, is that what you want? I'm not saying it is, I'm not saying it isn't. Certainly not. But I'm putting the question, because it's a question we don't ask ourselves often enough. We ought to want this. It's easy to be superficial. I speak for myself. It's easy to be superficial. And we need to ask, Lord, show me your glory. The promise is that he will. The Holy Spirit's work. Of course, Jesus does mention a condition. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. Of course, the Spirit's work began in us before we ever started to love him. Indeed, the fact that we do love him is evidence of the Spirit's work. And it's evidence that we are no longer of the world, but in Christ instead. Nevertheless, there are different degrees of the Spirit's work, aren't there? And therefore there are different degrees of help. There's a little help, and there's a lot of help. There's a little comfort, there's a lot of comfort. There's a little knowledge, there's a lot of knowledge. Again and again Jesus used the illustration of a farmer sowing seed to say what the Christian life is like. The seed grows. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. And it's our calling to grow. To grow to maturity. And how are we going to do that? Ah, it's the Spirit's work, isn't it? But wait. Jesus is saying, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. So our spiritual maturity and enjoyment of God is going to depend, to some extent at least, on our loving obedience to him. Little love, little obedience. Little obedience, little of the Spirit's blessing. Great love, much obedience. Much obedience, a great deal of the Spirit's blessing. That's how it works. And the Father responds. Verse 23. Jesus answered Judas and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. We are called to pray, our Father in heaven. And if we take that seriously, we become conscious of our relationship with the Father. But wait a minute. What about the Father's relationship with the Lord Jesus? He sent him into the world. Does he not love him? How much he loves him we can never, never grasp. And now, what about us? If you love me, you will love the Lord Jesus as well, is in effect what he says here. And if you love the Lord Jesus, you'll keep his words. You'll hold on to his promises. You'll trust him, in other words. And you'll obey what he says. And he looks at us, the Father in heaven, to see, do you value my beloved Son? Do you love my beloved Son? Do you trust my beloved Son? And if the answer is no,
well,
you will have little of my blessing. But if the answer is yes, then he loves those who love his Son. And he will come and he will make his home with us. It's a reminder to us that this is all about relationship. Someone says, but wait a minute, keeping his commands. Ah, yes, of course. But keeping his commands as a result of our relationship with him, not a replacement for it. And that's where it's so easy to go astray. I will do this, I will do that, I'll be careful to do these things. Good. Now, where does that come from? Is that just ticking the boxes? Or is that because we love the Lord? You see, that's the difference. And if we do these things because we love the Lord, the Father and the Son will come. And as he puts it here, make our home with him. What an expression. Make our home. Communicate there. Converse. Isn't it true that as we read the word, we sense him speaking to us, we speak to him? There is a conversation going on. I know that people can speak about that in a superficial way, but it's a real thing. And there develops this spiritual intimacy and the influence that the Lord has on us as he makes his home with us. And what does that word home suggest? It means permanence. He's not a guest in a B&B establishment. It's his home. This is where I belong. And again in the Old Testament we find that. This is where I delight to dwell. He says about Zion, about his temple, about his people. But that's the point. It's his people. And those who love him and those who, because they love him, keep the words of Jesus. He feels at home there. Is that not a most wonderful thing? Let's think then about the other thing that Jesus does to address these concerns. The concern, because I don't see him, I have a problem. And he says, well, you know, with your two eyes you don't see me, but the Holy Spirit will make me real to you. It's a wonderful thing. But he also gives an assurance. He's not just saying, I will do this. He's not just saying, here's the condition for me doing this. But he's giving a wonderful assurance, a double assurance. More than double, in fact. First of all, he's promising his own presence. I am with you. Here are the disciples saying, he's not going to be with us any longer. And he's saying, but I am with you. And that's what he says to us also. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Sometimes he makes that very plain indeed. We are trying to work for him. We find a certain task too difficult or a burden too heavy. And we said to him, unless you go with us, do not carry us hence. Moses' words to the Lord. We turn around and we see a text of Scripture where he's promising his own presence. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. Is there not such a thing? Of course there is. And if we say, but I still want to see you, he will say, but the Comforter is another of the same. He's not something different from what I am. He's exactly the same in every respect. And everything that I did for you, he says to his disciples, the Comforter will continue to do. My wisdom, still. My strength, still. Defending you, still. Instructing you, still. Comforting you, still. It's not something different. It's exactly the same. And so when we have our spiritual problem, Lord, I cannot see you. I need to, I want to. He says, actually, you don't need to. Because I'm with you. And all the blessings that my disciples had when I was with them in the flesh, you have this evening. This is a Christian's situation. Another part of the assurance he's giving is, you are different from the world. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. Lord, how is it you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. You were once of the world and no different from them, but now you are mine. You are no longer of the world. I wonder, have we ever been in the situation where we've been tempted to think that the ungodly world was more blessed than we were? And then we felt so ashamed. Well, we're not the only ones. Read Psalm 73, Asaph. That's exactly how he felt at one point. And then he was so ashamed. And he ended up, as we'll sing in conclusion this evening, whom have I in heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth, whom I desire, besides thee, there is none. Oh no, you are not of the world. More blessed by far. There's an expression used, a people near to the Lord. Would the world value that? But you value that. And want more of it. Where did that come from? The indwelling Holy Spirit whom the world does not have and the world cannot receive. Worldly wisdom rules out any possibility of the Spirit of God. Therefore they cannot have his blessing. But you are not like that. You believe in Jesus. You believe in the promise of his Spirit. You have that. You are not of the world. Indeed, you have his commands, and as much as in you lies, you keep them. You're instructed in them, and albeit imperfectly, you obey them. Is that not clear evidence that you are in Christ and not in the world? What a wonderful assurance. And if you are in Christ, the head cannot be separate from the members. Where is the head? In glory. He will remain there. Can we remain on the earth? Can we be in hell and a great gulf fixed between us? We cannot be, because we are the members of Christ. Where I am, there you shall be also. Something else about this assurance. It's something that had particular relevance to Jesus' disciples then, but it also has relevance to us. They were about to see him arrested and put on trial and crucified. What a challenge to their faith. What does he say? Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. He has told them these things and everything that went before so that when it happened, it would not destroy their faith, but confirm their faith. We have our own challenges too, don't we? Things that could challenge our Lord, why this, why that? Look at the scriptures. Do the scriptures not say these things will happen? Well, that should undermine our faith. It should confirm our faith. Jesus has already told us that these things will happen. The parable of the wheat and the tares. We say, Lord, look at the evil in the world. And depending on our perspective and depending on what knowledge we have, we might say things are getting worse and worse. And to a degree, that's true. On the other hand, we look at the spread of the gospel and we say things are getting better and better. And we find it so hard to reconcile those two things. But that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. Kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who sowed seed. An enemy came and sowed tares. Will we tear up, remove the tares? No, let both grow together until harvest. Wouldn't we expect things to get worse and worse? Wouldn't we expect things to get better and better from what Jesus has said? What's happening in the world around us shouldn't undermine our faith. Instead, it should confirm our faith. Then they're looking at Jesus, and he knows they are looking at a human being. He doesn't look any different from anybody else. A few hours later, the people sent to arrest him are going to need a guide, because he doesn't look any different from any other young Jewish man of that age. So, verse 28. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. The world comes to us and says, yeah, God, well, yeah, okay. Jesus, yes, we believe there was a Jesus of Nazareth. There's no connection between the two, though. Where is Jesus now? With, he says, my Father, who is greater than I. He had to be an ordinary man in order to relate to us and for us to relate to him. He had to be an ordinary man to bear our sins and atone for them on the tree. He was, he is, but he is also God, and he is now with the Father, and he is bringing us to God. He couldn't bring us to God if he wasn't God, and he couldn't bring us to God if he wasn't an ordinary man as well. He took hold of our nature, and he takes hold of us, and he's bringing us. Where is our worship being performed this evening? Where are we? We are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You would rejoice that I go to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And that's quite apart from his reward that we will rejoice in if we love him. One other thing. Seem to be no end of objections to the Christian faith. Mm-hmm. One other thing, and I'm thinking here about his disciples, they're going to see him die. What does that look like? It looks like the victory of evil, and not just the victory of evil, but the final victory of evil. Verse 29, I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. These things should strengthen your faith. Now listen to this. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Satan, the de facto ruler of this world, And my, what a lever he has on us. Your sin, I can prize you any way I like because I have this lever, your sin. What about Jesus, though? No sin. He has nothing in me. He has no hold on me. There is nothing in me that relates to him at all. I'm above him for all eternity. John Calvin put it this way. Doesn't this sum it up? Satan held the kingdom of death because of the sin of Adam. Therefore, he could not touch Christ. Satan's only advantage over us is human sin. Christ had none. Which leads us to think that the reality of his death must have been for our sakes and in our place. Was this the victory of evil? Far from it. This is the victory of God, the Son of God, manifested to destroy the works of the devil. So we reflect on this. We reflect on his presence with us by the Holy Spirit and all that the Holy Spirit can do. We reflect on the fact that if we respond to this in loving obedience, the Father will respond to us. Father and Son will make their home with us. We will know more and more of the Spirit's work. We will not see the Spirit. He shines a spotlight on Jesus. We will know him more and more. And the assurances, it is Christ's presence, his own presence. And we are not of the world. And what happened to Christ and what happens to us and what happens to society around us, if we read it in the scriptures, it should only confirm our faith rather than undermine it. And even Jesus' death was the victory of good over evil to set us free and to make us holy. Do we ever have this problem that we do not see him? Think about these things. And then hear the last words of Jesus recorded in this chapter. Arise, let us go from here. Let that problem be a problem no more. Move on in faith in a risen Saviour whose Spirit is with us forever. Amen.